And the word has come alive. And I hope again this morning that possible familiar stories will have new life to them. And literally the living, breathing word of God will jump off the page and the ink becomes something that speaks to your heart. Amen. So, of course, I'd like to help you understand where we are in this series. And so we have to go back to the map. We're looking at geography because it's very important. And I am so grateful that the Lord, before I even planned going to Israel, the Lord put this series on my heart from Christmas to Easter to follow the steps of Christ. And then out of my blue, but God's unstoppable plan, he said, oh, and by the way, I'm going to give you some hands-on experience to understand really what it means to follow Jesus, and I'm going to send you to Israel. And I was so grateful to go, and I think my wife was grateful that I came back. And so it has been an awesome series as we've looked at the life of Christ, not a historical study, not something, you know, step-by-step, but really, what made Jesus unique? What set Jesus apart from all other teachers? How really was he the Son of God and Son of Man? And so we began this whole study looking again at the map of Israel. And then this is when Jesus, this is his time frame. And you remember, we began with basically Jesus being baptized. Remember who baptized Jesus? And who was baptized in the same river that Jesus was? Me. Very good. All right. And so we understand it probably took place right around in here. And that was John chapter 2. Moving on. Remember, right after Jesus was baptized, it happens. Every time you have a spiritual encounter with the Lord, the enemy is right behind you, and he's going to throw into you what we call the temptations. When Jesus went into the wilderness for several days, and we think it's going to be right around in here that Jesus was wandering in the wilderness, and I believe Pastor Ruth or Pastor Tina, one of those two, preached on that. My memory doesn't serve me well right now. Then after he was in the wilderness and confirming that he is the Son of Man, because he was tempted in all ways, and then do you remember where he went to? He went to Jerusalem. And that's when he saw John the Baptist again. And I love when Jesus saw John the Baptist, he's walking towards him and he says, according to Matthew and Mark, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." We pick it up, Jesus goes back up to Galilee and Cana. And what happened in Cana? The wedding, he turned the water into wine. And that was the one time that we wanted to see, why did Jesus do all these miracles? The miracles were important because they really weren't a miracle, they were signs. And what does a sign do? It always points towards something greater. The miracles always pointed toward the message, but the people like to see the miracles, right? And remember when Jesus, his mother, was at the table, and maybe she had some responsibility at that wedding, and so Jesus, they ran out of wine. And woman, what is this of my business? And she turns to the servant and said, "Do whatever he says." And that is when there's a transition from Jesus. For 30 years, he was about his mother's business. And now for the next 3.5 years, he is about his father's business. You can actually see the change of focus in his life. So he goes into Galilee, and we know that in that region in Galilee, he did the first miracle. He spent time, he did his first teaching, and people started responding to him. And then it was time to go back to Jerusalem. Why did he always go back to Jerusalem? Passover. And who did Jesus meet? Nicodemus. Yes, he was a Pharisee, he was a teacher, a rabbi. He's also a member of the Sanhedrin, which is basically the Jewish Supreme Court. And out of the blue, Jesus says, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And what did Nicodemus say? You remember this one. How could that be? And Jesus actually knew his heart. And so you notice, of course, your Bible scholars, this seems like an out-of-the-way route, right? Why did Jesus and all the other Jews take that route? Couldn't go to Samaria, okay? Because what, did they have a border wall there or something? They had a cultural wall, and Jews and Samaritans didn't interact. And I hope you got a chance to listen to that message. But Jesus said in John chapter 4, I must go through Samaria. I must go there because I have a divine appointment. She is a woman. We talked about her and his encounter with her. And again, he has the most personal and revealing conversation to date. And they talk about this coming Messiah in living water. And he says to her, remember what he says to her. If only you knew who it was that asks you for water, you would ask him for living water. I know that she says we're looking for the Messiah. And this is what Jesus said. I am he. She then became a witness to her entire town, brought her entire town to church. Now that pastor would be proud of that congregant. And he taught, loved, and did miracles. And we understand that there was a great turning of the town of Sychar to Jesus. Now, if you take the Hebrew root Sychar, what does it really mean? If it's good memories, town of drunkards. And this town of drunkards became known as a town of Jesus freaks. It was awesome, only because of one woman. So he stays there for 2 days, just ministering to the people. And then if you continue on the story, he goes to Nazareth. In fact, that's when Jesus went. We didn't take time to talk about it, but he went to the synagogue, which he does now on a regular basis. He first goes to the synagogue and begins to teach. He opens up, they give him the scroll from Isaiah, and he talks about the prophecy of the coming Messiah. And now he is just, he told the Samaritan woman, now he's going to tell the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the teachers, the rabbis, I am he. Now, the people in Nazareth were so impressed with Jesus' teaching, they tried to throw him off a cliff. A prophet is not welcomed in his hometown. Then after Nazareth, he goes up to Capernaum. And Capernaum, anyone ever heard of Capernaum before? This is basically his hometown. As maybe a teenager, a young adult, he spends a lot of time there in Capernaum. In fact, in this region of Galilee and Capernaum, he spent about 2 to 2.5 years there, ministering back and forth. Remember, he went from his mother's business now to his father's business. We know that's about 3.5 years. And we've been trying to trace his steps back and forth, back and forth. And there we know that most of his teachings in the about 2 years, 2.5 years, and miracles were in the synagogues and the towns in this area. Do you notice one important body of water? The Sea of Galilee. What's interesting, as you start looking through all the Gospels, because I think a lot of you are doing the 90-day reading plan through the Gospels, you're going to see Jesus had to be racking up the miles. And Jesus went there, and Jesus went there, and Jesus went there, and all of a sudden you realize, where did he go? If we were really to trace his steps, it would just be just going all over the place like a cat watching the laser mouse. He was going everywhere. But what you can count on in all four Gospels is that Jesus always went back to Jerusalem and observed the feasts and festivals. Now, there comes a point where in these 2.5 years, the Gospels will lose their chronological synchronization. In other words, they don't track Jesus the same. Why? Because they're four different guys. But towards the end of the 3.5 years, we know that the Gospels come back together when Jesus, for the last time, he goes back to Jerusalem to observe Passover. And for the last time, he goes to Jerusalem again to teach. And that is the time that he becomes the actual Passover lamb. And that leads him to what? The cross. And the cross leads him to what? The resurrection. And so we have these 2.5 years where we really don't understand where he went. But chronologically, that's okay. We want to pick up things that are important to understand where Jesus was. And then we will soon, just in a matter of weeks, because Passover is going to be celebrated soon, Palm Sunday's coming, and then Easter's coming. And so we're going to still talk about what's happening in here, but we are going to come down to the last week of his earthly life, and we call that Holy Week. We've been using the book of John. Have you loved John? Well, now, because there's a little bit of a chronological disconnect, now we're going to jump to the book of Luke, and we're going to go to Luke chapter 5. Sometimes in your Bibles, there's going to be a heading, Jesus calls his disciples, or the first calling of the disciples. You're saying, well, Pastor, I thought the disciples were already called to follow Jesus. Well, yeah, but this isn't the first time that Jesus called the disciples to come follow him. And now we're going to bring it up again in Luke chapter 5. It doesn't mean that we're repeating it, but Jesus calls them again to follow him. It's like, oh, wait a minute. What do you mean? He called them twice? Well, possibly, yeah. That at some point in time, some of the disciples, some of the followers went back to Capernaum. If you go on vacation for a while, you leave town for a while, what ends up happening to your checking account? Got to go back to work. All right. And what was Peter's profession? Fisherman and his brother, and everything was based on that. Now, they had followed him. We know that they had followed him, but a lot of scholars believe, and more are believing, that at some point in time, Jesus was continuing his travels, maybe down to Jerusalem a couple times, but at some point in time, Peter and some of the others went back to Capernaum. And that's why I think where we pick it up, where chapter 5, verse 1, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with people crowding around him, listening to the word of God. All right, so let's set up the context of the story. We find that Peter and James, sometimes he is called Simon, they're out fishing. What do fishermen do? They hadn't caught anything all night long. And they fish at night because there's a certain fish that they school in the Sea of Galilee. And the fish are about that big, and they're just called Jesus fish now. Yeah. Something bigger than bluegill, all right? And so that's what they are fishing, and they school together. And it's really important that the fishermen, they're not casting out lures. They actually are dragging nets, trying to catch these schools of fish. And at night, when the fish are all together looking for food, that's what they're focused on. And then the nets catch them. Well, Peter and his associates, they've been fishing all night long, and they caught nothing. If you caught nothing all day and you're a professional fisherman, that means no food for your family. And that means no money. So how do you think they're feeling after all night long of catching nothing? Pretty low, and exhausted. Well, the boats had come to shore, and the nets were being hauled out. Now, here's what's happening. You got all these nets. You got these boats that come to shore, and they got to haul out these nets. And nets have been in the water. They've been touching the ground. And so what they have to do, they have to take the nets out, clean them. Now, they don't have pressure washers like we have now, okay? They actually have to hand clean, take out all the pebbles, all the stones, take out all the dirt, and get them cleaned up. And now they've been fishing all night long. The sun has risen. They're cleaning the nets, and they spread them out on the shore. Why would you spread them out on the shore? To dry. And by the time they get them cleaned and dry, then they fold them back up and put them back in the boat for the next day's fishing. And so this is the context. Now, as they're cleaning the nets, Jesus comes back to town. And the people are starting to gather around him. They already knew Jesus because of his previous teachings, previous miracles. Name a miracle that Jesus did when he was in Capernaum. One of the very first, wedding, but one of the very first thing Peter had an encounter with Jesus. Jesus went to Peter's house, and there was his mother-in-law. And what happened? Jesus healed them. And so they knew about Jesus. Jesus already had a reputation. He arrives in Capernaum and the crowds are gathering. Now, when you think about Israel, you've got to condense in a geographical sense what you're thinking about. When it talks about the mountains, think about Chino Hills. And when you think about the town of Capernaum, I mean, don't think about the Chino Valley. It is a small fishing town. People knew Jesus already. He came into town because he had already been there. They knew him as a young adult there. He knew him as a carpenter there. And it isn't his first encounter. He taught at that synagogue, and he performed many, many miracles. And this is what happened. It says the people of Capernaum were crowding around him. What do you mean crowding around him. The people were pressing in. Jesus is here. He's here. He's a popular figure, would you agree? He performed all these amazing miracles some time back. And let's go. Let's see what he has to say. And the people are getting closer and closer. And if you're an introvert, do you like when that happens to you? No. What do you tend to do? Back up. And so they were living on every word that was coming out of his mouth. In fact, they were pressing in so much that Jesus found himself at the edge of the water. Now, the edge of the water, there was a flat area, and guess who was working that morning? Peter and his associates. They were cleaning the nets. They were there. And so let's pick up the story as we go on. Verse 2. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen. They were washing their nets, and he got into one of the boats belonging to Simon Peter and asked him to put it out a little bit farther. All right, so we got that awe. I apologize for all of that happening there. So Jesus asked them to put their boats back in the water. What have they been doing all night? And what were they doing that morning? And you can almost read Peter's mind. Really? We've been working all night long. And you want me to put the boat back in the water? You've got to be kidding. Do you think if a stranger came up to Peter and said, hey, I need to borrow your boat, put it in the water. And Peter is tired, exhausted, grouchy, grumpy, broke. And all of his helpers want to go home. And he says, no, you got to finish your job. Do you think some stranger would say, yeah, you can use my boat. And because of their existing previous relationship, Peter puts the boat back into the water so Jesus can teach from it. It's really interesting. We don't know what Jesus taught, but it was powerful because the people remained. And just as Jesus finished up, what do you think Peter was planning on doing at that moment? Let me put the boat back on shore. Are you done, Jesus? So he told only one boat to go out to the deep, and Peter said, yes. Jesus had different plans. God often has different plans than our plans, right? Jesus said to Peter, go and put your boat into the deep water. And then he said, let down your nets for a catch. It's like just keeps on repeating, really? This gets worse. I am tired of working all night long. I'm listening. Okay, I'll let you teach from the boat. Now you want me to row out all the way to the deep end. They didn't have motors by then, okay? No Johnson motor, no nothing. And then you want me to go let my clean, dry nets back in the water? Really? Jesus, you don't understand. You're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. I know fish don't eat during the day. I know that fish school and they like to stay in the warmer waters. They don't go in the deep water where it's cold. And you got to keep on thinking, Peter is saying, well, Jesus, I just don't get it. Your plans, I just don't understand it. Put it out, said Simon. Jesus said, go out into the deep water, let your nets down for the catch. And Jesus, his plans were different. But what I understood about Jesus, he told Peter what to do. There was like a procedure, right? He said, go out, put your nets down. And what did Jesus say after the procedure? There will be a promise. You'll catch fish. Every time Jesus talks, teaches, there's always a procedure. And then the procedure is always followed by a promise. And so the procedure, we can interpret that as that's God's word. And there's always a promise, and that is God's wonders. So you got a procedure and a promise, or you got God's word, and you got wonders that follow. God always does that formula. If he tells you to do something, that's the procedure. And every time God tells you to do something, there is a related promise. Even when God's plans or his procedure don't make sense. March around the town 7 times, that fortified town in Jericho. That's a procedure. On the last day, march 7 times. And what followed the procedure? A promise. Go out, row some more back into the water in the opposite direction, a place that you think is natural. Put your nice clean nets down. That's the two-step procedure. What did Jesus say after that? You will catch fish. Do you think Peter believed him? And sometimes his ways, his plans are so opposite of mine. I talk myself out of listening to the procedures. So Peter, he tells his associates, his crew, do what he says. And now what do you think the crew is saying to themselves? We want to keep our jobs. So they move out. They go out. And then again, so there's a procedure. Now, if you look at the definition of procedure, it's a series of steps to follow or an established way of doing things for an expected result. Then we move on to verse 5 and just the first part of verse 5. And Simon answered him, Jesus. Now, who's another name for Simon? Answered him and said, Master, we've worked hard all night and have caught nothing. So Jesus says, go out to the deep zone. Go out there. And what did Peter call Jesus? Master. Or some of your translations will say, Lord. Now, would you ever say that to a stranger? No. You would say that to someone who you already have a relationship with. He has already taught you, he has already taken care of your mother-in-law, and he has already blessed you so much and taught you. And he says to this very familiar person, Master. So we know that there was a relationship, but there was some time span. They probably went back fishing. Jesus comes back to town, and there's Peter. He's engaging Peter again. We don't have a recorded that he hugged and said, hey, it has been 5 months since I've seen you. We don't know. But we know there's been a gap of time. And Jesus says, I need your boat for a few minutes. Put it out on the shore. And it didn't make sense, but Peter did that. And then after the teaching, now Peter got to the water. Why? Because he was faithful in obedience to the Lord. And now Jesus wanted to bless Peter for his obedience. There was almost, again, that procedure and a promise. Now, he just didn't bless him because he was obedient by allowing Jesus to teach from his boat. Jesus said, now I want you to do something that doesn't make sense in your life. But do you trust me? Master, we haven't caught anything all night. You ever told God his plan isn't very good? You ever tell God he really doesn't understand what he's doing? I have. Okay, we don't say it like that, but we mean it. God, I just don't understand. You know what that is Christianese for? Really? You're crazy. I don't have any money, and you still expect me to tithe? God, you do this. God, you want me to do that. I don't have any. God, I'm exhausted. I'm tired. I don't have any more strength. And you want me to go and do that? You're crazy. But we say, Lord, we ask for wisdom in what you're telling us. Am I the only one that does that? I'm glad I've matured enough in my faith where I can actually tell God what he already knows. Just like Peter, you're crazy. But Master, because you say so, I will. That is the last part of verse 5, if you got your Bibles. Master, because you say so, I will. He says, I choose to submit to God. What made the difference between them fishing all night long in the spots that they knew were hot but now are cold and the deep end? What made the difference? Jesus was on board. Say that phrase with me. Jesus was on board. And as they begin, we understand that they began verse 6 and 7. They began to catch so many fish that boat began to sink. Now, I've been on boats, and I'm not telling you that the boat was in trouble, but I've been on boats when you got room for 6 people and you've put 20 people on the boat. What happens to the boat? It begins to get a little bit lower. And if there's a little bit of rocking, guess what's going to happen? Water is going to come in. And so what were those guys doing? They were, oh, wow, my gosh, we've got so many fish. And so Peter yells out, get the other boat. Where's the other boat been? That crew, it's probably James and John, you guys are crazy. There's no fish out there. We'll stay here. We're going to finish cleaning our nets. You're crazy. Where's the crowd? They're probably half there. Maybe they've gone home. They, you know, spiritually they've been fed. But they're curious what's going to happen because these local fishermen went out to go fish maybe 10, 11 o'clock in the morning. But these smart guys, they're going to stay on the shore. Then all of a sudden it's harder to see their boat. Wait a minute. They're celebrating. We need your help. And they talk to each other. Should we? I don't know. Should you? I don't know. looks like God's blessing them. I don't know. You want to be part of that blessing? You want to go home, rest, relax? Or do you want to put your nets back in the boat and join the blessing, go where God's blessing? They were probably torn between being comfortable because they want to go home, they want to eat, their nets are probably clean and dry, they are exhausted. But God says, I'm not done with you yet. I've got plans for you. I want you to get back in the boat, and I want you to join the others who I'm blessing. You can be blessed by the people you associate with. And you can also be burdened by the people you associate with. And there were so many fish by the time the other boat got there, they were still hauling in fish. And then that boat began to get so full. What happened? It began to sink as well. And what do you think these guys are thinking? We really don't have it in our mind. What do you think we're thinking? They're thinking, this is awesome. Do you think their energy got renewed? Do you think their cups were filled? God was blessing them? Yeah, they were. And then we get to verse 8 and 9, and Simon, he is in the midst of this blessing. Simon Peter, he goes, he says, Lord, leave me, for I am a sinful man. And they were astonished. Did that seem odd to you that Peter, in the midst of this catch, would say, Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. I would want to keep Jesus nearby because, man, wherever he goes, there's fish. See, when Jesus is on board and you've worked the procedure and you're harvesting the promise, you see how good God is, even in your own thinking. You got to imagine this boat. What is it filled with? Fish. Peter gets down on his knees. And he is probably up to his chest in stinky, smelly fish. And the light of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus, revealed to him his own ugliness. He didn't trust Jesus. And whenever Jesus is on board, it almost reveals what's not right with us. And the very first thing out of his mouth is what? Lord, go away from me. Leave me. I am a sinner. And did Jesus leave? No. The Bible doesn't say, but I can almost imagine Jesus kneeling right next to Peter. And he didn't go away. And the others were, I like how it's described, they were astonished. But Jesus was on board. Peter finally gets it. Peter had followed Jesus for a while, came back to go fishing, but he finally realized that he needed to repent and be saved. This is when Peter yielded his life and confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for his own self because of what he did on his own boat, what Jesus did when Jesus was on board. It revealed all of Peter's sinfulness. And that's when conversion started. I got to say something very difficult to you right now. Jesus didn't come here to fix your mess. Jesus didn't come here to fix your marriage. Jesus didn't come here to fix your business, fix your relationship, fix your finances. Jesus came only to seek and save the lost. That was his primary mission. But because when you're entering a relationship with Christ like Peter just did, he then helps you out with those other things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, be right with him. And then what happens to all the other things in your life? They follow suit. When you start applying the procedures of Jesus into your life, what can you bank on? The promises of God. When you allow him on board in your boat, and your boat may be as stinky as Peter's, messy as Peter's, filled up, when you allow Jesus to come on board, it's going to reveal the unrighteousness in your life, the sin, and you've got to make a decision. Are you going to repent and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and allow him to come into your life? That's conversion. That's what's the first step. This is what's most important in your life. It's not the other things. It's Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? And then he wants to join you first as Savior, but then he wants to join you as your Lord. And that's when he wants to talk about all those things you've been praying about. Remember all those Hail Mary prayers? Those 911 prayers? That's when he begins to help you out in all those areas. And he doesn't just take those problems away from you. I'm sorry to say that. He allows you to learn about how those problems first came up in your life, and he gives you procedures how to take care of those problems. Those procedures are His Word. And when you follow God's Word, the promises and the wonders of God will fill your life. Are we on the same page? That's why I think this is such an important story for us to read out of Luke 5. You know, a lot of times people come to the Lord because they want God to fix something, right? It's not always a good way to come to the Lord. Because after that problem area is fixed, what do you humanly tend to do after that? Go on your way. And who have you left on the shore? Jesus. Now, sometimes He does fix your problem. When you do the Hail Mary, He does fix your problems. But He uses that as an opportunity to show His salvation plan to you. So your plan was for Him to rescue you. His plan was greater than yours, and that is to save your soul. Sometimes God's plans don't make sense, right? Have you ever acknowledged, like Peter did, I am a sinner. I need Jesus to restore my life. Here's now the promise. Not only are you going to have this great, amazing catch that no one's ever going to believe in history, but you're going to become fisher of men. But Peter had no idea the wonders of God that were in store. He was going to see men, women, come to understand Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He's going to be involved with miracles and signs. He's going to be involved with so many things that he will never understand truly what it means. But Peter, you're going to be an evangelist. Peter, you're going to fish for men. You're going to preach the Word of God. People are going to be respond. And what happened on this boat will pale compared to what you're going to do. The amount of harvest because of your faithfulness will pale compared to what's in this boat. But they got to shore and they started unloading all this fish. And guess what was happening to the people around the shore? Remember the people? Guess what they started to do? Oh, here, let me help you. Let me help you. I want some of that too. They went back to shore and they left everything and followed him. Fill in the blank. What's everything? They caught more fish than probably the entire year before. They left that catch that would provide for them income for the entire year. They left it. Not only did they left all the food that would have been provided for the family, right? They just left it. This is now when they followed Jesus, and he has a full accompaniment of disciples now. No turning back. What to do when God's plan is different than your plan? First thing you got to do, understand why his plans are better than your plans. What's the most important word there? Why? Fill in the blank. Why are God's plans better than my plans? First, he sees, he knows, and he controls the future. I want you to look up and study this week Isaiah chapter 46, especially verses 9 and 10. In a moment, you can snap a picture and take all this. Because God sees and knows and he controls all things. Jesus is the sustainer of the creation. He knows all things. He's omniscient. Not only does he know all things, he's omnipresent. Means he's always time of the day. He's not an hour late for church. He knows everything. He controls everything. By his word, things happen. Another reason, his ways are better and they're higher than our ways. I always think I know more than God. And we try to convince God why our plan is better than his plan. Or we try to lobby God to make sure that our plans are what he... I am so grateful for some unanswered prayers. Because if God would have answered the prayers the way I wanted, I would never be living in his blessing today. But I understand, finally, not only God sees and knows and controls things, but his ways are always better than higher than I can ever imagine. And I want you to study chapter 55 of Isaiah. Now, that would be great. Would that answer why his plans are better than yours? But since we need a third point, number three, we plan, but he directs. And you can go to Proverbs 16 and 19. We can make all the plans we want. But when you call Jesus Christ your Savior, you're going to eventually have to call him Lord. And you give him the conductor's wand. You got to allow him to be in charge. And that's how you can help understand his plans are better. So that's the first step. Understand God's ways are better. And you've got to submit to it. If he tells you to go into the deep water and you've already dried off, Go in the deep water. Because then step two is then you got to second learn how to let God lead. So in our mind, we say, okay, yep, God's better than me. He's higher than me. I understand. Yep, he's God. I'm not. Then what? Learn how to let God lead. That's hard for me to let God lead. It's not that I don't trust him. I don't know if I trust myself. I have to work the procedures instead of just praying for the promise. Now, if you're paying attention, that should have hurt. Problem is, I've been praying for the promise, the blessing, instead of saying, Lord, help me understand your ways. Teach me your ways. Help me align my actions, my attitudes with you. What do you think God's more interested in? Blessings to come into my life and taking away the problems? Or maturing me to where the mind of Christ is developing in me? How do you learn to let God lead? Number one, learn to trust in his leading. Anyone know what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 mean? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways. Oh, you had to put that one in there. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Pause. Was that a procedure? It is. So if you follow those three procedures, what will then be the blessing? And he will direct your path, or like one translation, he will straighten out your path. That's learning to let God lead. Step number two, remember God will never let you down. He will never abandon you. He'll always be with you. And there was a guy named Peter, a guy named Simon that we just talked about. Do you think he learned that lesson? On the same lake, maybe in the same deep waters. Maybe he was in walking on the water and all of a sudden, ooh, a catch. No, troubles came his way. And whenever troubles come our way, instead of working the procedures, we run away. He reached down to where Peter was with his hands and brought him up, walked with him back to the boat. God will never, ever, you cannot escape from God. Even your sins cannot push you far away from God where he's only one step right behind you. That's how you're learning to let God lead. And finally, number three, practice giving God opportunities to shine through you. Matthew 5 says, don't you realize you're the light of the world? Procedure. Give God opportunities. Walk out on faith. Make yourself vulnerable. God, I'm not sure why you're doing this, but I'm walking and trusting you. And I'm going to give you the opportunity so your glory can be revealed to me. I am going. It doesn't make sense, though, but I'm going to be faithful. And I bet when you acknowledge that, God is going to put your footsteps down in the right place they need to be. And he will direct you to the place that he wants you to be. God's work never lacks God's supply. When God guides, he always what? Provides. Most important thing is, have you given your life to Christ? Have you allowed him to come into your life? So here's the procedure. You stand up. You confess Jesus Christ as Lord of your life and Savior. Believe in him. Acknowledge him. And what's the promise? Eternal life. Forgiveness. Kathy, come forward, please. Kathy's been shaking in her boots. Amen?
Amen.
Do you love me?
I've been talking while you've been talking.
You've been arguing with the Lord while I've been talking?
Not arguing.
You know, we love Kathy right now, don't we? Oh, we love Kathy. We get Brenda out here. Could you swap real quick, Bella? You know, we love Kathy so much. And, you know, we've known Kathy now. How long have I known you now?
November.
Because I was introduced to you basically at a funeral of the family. And I got to know Kathy and the rest of the family. And they're a lot like Scott. Big hearts. I met Kathy. And remember, I made Kathy this promise. I tell you what, if you promise to keep Scott awake during the sermons, I promise I'll help you see Jesus clearer. Kathy has been listening to the Word of God. She's been seeing Jesus in you. And there's been a Peter in your life.
Yes.
That woman right there. She has been loving on you.
Mm-hmm.
Just loving on you because she has been loved by Jesus so much. And because of the love that she's experienced with Jesus, you've been wanting that as well. So Kathy and I have been talking, and I don't know about you, sometimes our nerves get to us. Sometimes we get a little nervous, and sometimes the enemy keeps us from coming to church when we know we're supposed to be in church.
Yes.
Yeah. Even when the pastor says, do not let the enemy distract you, be in church on Sunday, because Kathy wants to give her life to Jesus Christ, publicly confess him. But it's been happening since November. He has been tilling up her soil. And every time she's heard the Word of God, and every time it's been watered by Brenda, by Scott, by all of us, she said, Pastor, it's time. So, Kathy, do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God?
Yes.
Do you believe that God raised his Son from the dead on the third day?
Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins?
And everyone.
And thank everybody's. But he loved you so much that he was willing to go to the cross for you. So that one day when you pass, because every one of us will pass, unless the Lord opens the gates, we'll all go to the throne of God, correct? Now, do you remember he's going to say one of two things to us? He's either going to say, welcome home, good and faithful, or he's going to say, you rejected me. I now have to reject you. You've confessed with your mouth,
yes,
and you believe in your heart,
yes,
that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior.
Yes.
And so what the Bible says right now, but even though I think it's been a process of working, all of heaven's erupting with a party, much better than a 7-day Passover party, because they're rejoicing because they've seen God's sovereignty in your life, putting all these pieces together, using a very painful experience to make you look towards him. And at the right time, God put the right people in your path. You were praying, God, I don't want to grieve. I don't want to hurt anymore. God was saying, I've got a different plan for you. I'm going to use this grief and pain to help you see how much I love you. The pain, the grief that Brenda experienced would cause all of us to crumble. But she fell in love with the Lord, and she started realizing there's more than a religion with God. It's a relationship with God that you left on the shore, because the pain caused you to doubt, question, wonder. But his ways are higher than our ways. His ways are better than our ways. And he can take that which was hurtful and painful and say, I want to use that. Isn't God amazing how out of tragedy, hardship, he can say, I'm not really taking it away, because he normally doesn't do that, but I'm going to use it. I'm going to bless your cup. I'm going to mend your cup, right? You're going to take off that mask. Remember that sermon? And your cup's going to be mended. And then when her cup is mended, he started to pour his living water into her cup. And when she started to feel God loves you, didn't take away all the problems and pain, but gave her hope. And then she's realized how much God loved her. And so she just started loving on this woman. And the living water that was in Brenda's mended cup started pouring into Kathy's life. Do you see how God's ways are bigger and better than our ways? Yeah.